Luke chapter 18, and we'll begin at verse 9. Luke chapter 18 from verse 9. And it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. And he spake this parable, and we know that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So the Lord uses parables. In fact, at one stage the scripture tells us that without a parable spake he not unto them. So the Lord believed in using illustrations. So he spake this parable, which is a story, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And there's still a lot of self-righteousness around in the world. In case you hadn't noticed or hadn't heard, today is the first day of Lent. And you say, well, do you believe in Lent? No, I don't. I believe it to be popery. I believe it to have no foundation whatsoever in Scripture. But there are many people who today will be going around with little black marks on the top of their head. It's not because they didn't wash. It's because they took some ashes from their grate or wherever they got it and made a sign of a cross on their heads. Because this is Ash Wednesday. I remember the first time I ever saw that back in the old country. I felt like going up to the person saying, I hate to tell you, but you missed a place when you were washing this morning. Then I realized later on, it's actually there deliberately. Superstition. That's all it is. Yesterday was Fat Tuesday. You knew that, of course. And they have a big how-do-you-do down there in Louisiana on Fat Tuesday. Nothing religious about that, I don't think. But this is all supposed to do with religion. And for the next number of weeks leading up to Easter, there will be those who will abstain from anything from candy to cigarettes to whatever, all in the name of worship. But it's basically, in my opinion, self-righteousness. It's the idea that we can do things to please God. We can do things to curry favor with God. So this idea of trusting in yourself that you're righteous, it's not a new thing, but it's still with us. There are many who are still tonight self-righteous and trying to build up a store of merit before God. And here the Lord was speaking particularly to those who were not only self-righteous, but they were so self-righteous that they despised others. So they thought they were much better than other people. And again, that's a trait that you can still find in our own day. Here's the parable, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Now if that's all it had said, if that's all the Lord had said, we would reply to that, or our attitude to that would be, very good. Two men went up to the temple to pray. That's a great thing, isn't it? People going to the prayer meeting. People going to the place of prayer, to the house of God, to pray. But then, it says, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. A Pharisee, he's the one that the Lord Jesus particularly had in mind in the parable. Because the Pharisees trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were the ones who used to stand on the street corners and more or less say to people, look at how holy I am. I'm standing here praying, or I'm giving alms. And the Lord said those kinds of people have their reward already. They didn't get any reward in heaven. So the one is a Pharisee, very religious man, and the other a publican. Now, a publican, where I come from, is someone who operates a pub or a tavern. That's not what the Bible means by a publican. The publicans were literally tax collectors, and they were very hated by the Jews because they used to extort money from their own people. They were tax collectors, you see, on behalf of the Romans. And the Romans would charge a certain amount of tax, but these tax collectors, who were usually Jewish collaborators with the Roman occupier, they would charge extra and then they would put it in their pockets. The reason I know that is because in the next chapter, in Luke chapter 19, we read about one of them, and his name was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. You know that chorus? Well, that's based on Luke chapter 19. And you'll notice that when Zacchaeus got converted, the first thing he said to the Lord was this in verse 8 of chapter 19. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And that was the Old Testament law, of course. That was the ceremonial law in Israel. You were to pay back four times what you had stolen. But there was no if about it. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation. This was something the publicans were noted for. So they weren't very nice people, humanly speaking. So here's the Pharisee, here's the publican, and they're going up to pray. And in verse 11 of chapter 18, the Lord records in his story, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, and if he had said something worthwhile after that, we would have said it was a good prayer, but actually this was not a prayer at all, this was just a statement of self-congratulation. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners. Who do you think he has in mind when he's saying that? Unjust. Adulterers. Or even as this publican. There he is judging this character right away. This rascal here. I'm glad, Lord, I'm not like him. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So here he is boasting and bragging to the Lord about all the things that he was and all the things that he did. And there's not a single request. Not one request. He never asked the Lord for anything. All he did was talk about himself. Verse 13, however, says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And many people will call that little phrase there the sinner's prayer. Now let me just say this. Some people speak disparagingly of what they call the sinner's prayer, as if there was something wrong with it. Now, if it's just a formula that people follow and they say, well, you know, I'll just get right with God. God be merciful to me, a sinner, and then live whatever way they lived before. That's not really the prayer of the sinner. So from that point of view, I can agree with those who attack what they call the sinner's prayer. But I'm sorry to say, sometimes when people preach against the sinner's prayer, they're going too far. Because let's think about this. These are the words of Christ. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says that this man prayed this prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And in the next verse, Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. There's the Pharisee lifting himself way up. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There's the publican. He comes, he won't even lift his eyes to heaven. He's full of humility. He has no pride whatsoever. He smites on his breast. He's repenting of his sins truly. And he gives expression to it in this prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that man went down to his house justified. Now there's a whole lot of things that I could say besides what I've already said about this portion. But what I want us to think about tonight as we come to pray, and it is a good thing to come to pray, what we need to think about is the fact that our minds and our hearts in prayer should be focused on the pardon of God that he has extended to our souls. That is, if we're saved. If we're saved and we come to pray, we need to do so standing upon the ground of God's pardoning mercy. The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Here we have a picture of a man who is in distress of heart and of soul. Looking at it from a human standpoint, he's a character to be pitied. Compared with the Pharisee, whose prayer had preceded his prayer, he's a picture of dejection and discouragement and desolation. But you'll notice that his prayer consists of a description of himself but it also consists of a plea for pardon and mercy. And that's something that you couldn't say about the prayer of the Pharisee. Just because you come to a place of prayer doesn't mean that you've come with the right attitude or with the right spirit. I trust that we all have. I trust that we all have come tonight with the spirit of the tax collector and not the spirit of the Pharisee. Because the Pharisee, as one commentator pointed out, didn't really come to pray. He came to bray like a donkey. He came to brag and to boast about himself. You know, it's all too possible to educate the Lord in prayer. I've been in prayer meetings like that, sadly. Not too many through the years, but sometimes where I've heard people talk about all the things that they did that day and all the things they did that week and all the great things that they had accomplished. And that's not prayer. First of all, the Lord already knows about all those things, so you don't need to tell him. You know, we're not here to educate God about things that have happened, because the Lord knows what has happened. We're here to actually worship God and to make requests. And one thing that we noted in the Bible reading there, and that is that the Pharisee who stood and prayed thus with himself, he didn't really pray because he never asked the Lord for anything. He said, God, that's good. And then he said, I thank thee, and that's good, if it hadn't been followed by the words thereafter, because he didn't really thank the Lord at all in a proper sense. He said, Lord, thank you, I'm not like other people. That's not really prayer. That's boasting. That's self-righteousness. And there's not a word about his sin. There's not a word about his failures. There's not a word about his need of the Lord's pardon or the Lord's mercy. All he's doing is lifting himself up by putting other people down. He's saying, the Lord, I'm not like these other people. So immediately you see him getting inflated with pride, because if he's not like other people, that means he's better than them. So this is not prayer. Now you say, well, I would never say that to the Lord. Maybe you wouldn't, but maybe you would think it. You know, we are capable of self-righteousness even when we're truly saved. We can start thinking, well, I'm not really so bad after all when I compare myself with such and such a person. We should always be coming to the Lord not with the spirit of the Pharisee, but with the spirit of the tax collector. If you look at the prayer of the publican, it's very simple. And simple prayer, I think, is the best kind of prayer. It's brief. Someone said that brevity is born of urgency. You know, you don't get really verbose when you're in trouble. If you're in a time of trouble, say you were out there in the sea and you were drowning, help! That's about it. It's not a big, long tirade that you come out with. You're desperate. And when you're desperate, there's urgency, and brevity is born of urgency. So it's a simple prayer, it's a brief prayer, and it's a very direct prayer. God, he starts the same way as the Pharisee. You notice that? He starts the exact same way. But with this difference, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognizes where he's at. He knows exactly what he is, and he stands afar off. And what that means simply is, they're in the temple. You have to understand Old Testament terminology is still being used. And so you have a picture here of the temple, and it's the place of sacrifice. It's the place of the altar. And instead of standing up there right beside the altar like the Pharisee, this man stands afar off. He dare not approach it, he thinks. Certainly not in his sinful situation or his sinful condition. He stands afar off. He doesn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He beats on his breast, which is a sign of affliction. It's a sign of distress. He's repentant. He feels his unworthiness. But he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is a tremendous prayer, because when you think of the altar and the sacrifice, it then gives meaning to the prayer itself. See, the sinner's prayer is much deeper than some people think it is. And to that extent, I would say that we need to warn people about just saying these actual words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, thinking that there's something magical about the words. There's not. Any more than there's something magical about John 3:16. You see people holding up the John 3:16, these golf games and things like that. John 3:16. You say, well, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. It's just that so many people think, well, if I know John 3:16, that's good enough. That'll get me to heaven. Well, it will if you know the experience of John 3:16. But if you just know the words, if you can just quote the words, that doesn't mean anything more than being able to quote Alfred Tennyson or somebody like that. Except the words are God's words. You have to have the experience. But what does this mean then? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, if you were able to look at the Greek language, you would understand that the words be merciful is a word from which we get the word propitiation. It actually literally means God, be propitious to me, a sinner. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word propitiation is used in the scriptures. One notable place is Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. We'll read from verse 23 to get the flow of the language here. Romans 3 from verse 23. For all have sinned, that excludes none of us, and come short. It means and are constantly coming short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners, but worse than that, we're falling short all the time of God's standard. Being justified, and that's a good word, it's used of this publican by Jesus. He went down to his house justified. Being justified freely by his grace, that means there's no human merit involved in it, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, what is a propitiation? It is a place of the turning away of wrath by sacrifice. That's why the mercy seat was known as the propitiatory. And it's interesting that the word there that's translated in Romans 3:25 as propitiation is actually the same Greek word translated differently in Hebrews 9 verse 5. Guess what the word is there? The word there is the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Or the propitiatory. The place of the turning away of wrath by sacrificial blood. So when you look at the sinner's prayer, it's a very deep prayer. It's not a surface prayer. It's a very deep prayer. Because the man is literally in the temple at that very hour of prayer, because that's when men went to pray. You could compare with that Acts chapter 3 verse 1. And what does it tell us there? That Peter and John went up to the temple together, into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And if you study the New Testament, you'll find that there was a lot of significance in the ninth hour, especially in relation to the cross of Christ. There was darkness over all the land from the sixth hour even unto the ninth hour. See, that's the time when the Lord offered a sacrifice for sin. There were two times a day when they had the morning and the evening sacrifice. We might think, well, the morning, that early morning, and then the evening, that was away late at night, right? No. The morning offering at 9 o'clock, we would say 9 o'clock, mid-morning. The evening sacrifice at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ninth hour. The sixth hour was noon. So here you have this hour of prayer. What is that hour of prayer? It's the ninth hour. That's the time when the evening sacrifice, you remember in the Old Testament, the law was that they would take a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening and offer it up for sacrifice. Here you have the second of those, the evening sacrifice. And it's being offered on the altar. Its blood has been shed. And on that basis, men came to pray. That's the time when the Pharisee and the publican came to the temple, because the Lord Jesus said they came up to the temple to pray. It was the hour of prayer. It was at the time when the sacrifice was being offered. Why am I saying that? Because when the publican prayed, God,
Be merciful to me, a sinner. The import of his words is this: God, look upon me as when thou lookest upon the blood of the sacrifice. That's the thought. Look upon me as when thou lookest upon the blood of on the altar, the blood of the sacrifice. That's what it means. God, be propitious. The word merciful meaning propitious or propitiation. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a great prayer. And whenever we come to the prayer meeting, even though we are already redeemed, I trust, we can still feel and should feel that we are standing only as sinners before God. The difference is we're sinners saved by grace. And we're coming on the basis still that we came the first time we prayed. And that is on the basis of sacrifice. We've cried to God for mercy and we've been assured of justification. When we come to the prayer meeting, we need to stand on the ground of God's pardon. Phariseeism, you see, proudly claims that it doesn't need propitiation or salvation. That's why the Lord never said that the Pharisee went down to his house justified. He actually says the opposite. He says in verse 14, I tell you, this man, that's the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. See, the other man is not saved. He has come to pray, but he's not saved. He's come to talk to God, but he's only talking to himself. His prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and coming back again. He's not communing with God because he's not coming to God the way the publican comes, crying out under conviction of his sin, Lord, have mercy upon me. You say, well, should Christians really be praying the sinner's prayer? They absolutely should. It's not that we need to be justified again. Once we're justified by God, it is once and for all. Saved forever. But do we still come to the altar, i.e. Calvary, by faith? Do we still come to the blood of the Lamb? Absolutely we do. Think of David in the Old Testament in Psalm 51. What basis does he come on? He begins, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And he goes on later, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. You know, it's interesting that reference in Psalm 51:7 to hyssop. Hyssop was a plant. I don't know if it looked like a head of celery or not, but I think it was something like that. It was a plant. And in Exodus chapter 12, we read that when the blood of the lamb was shed in sacrifice, they put hyssop into that, and then they struck it on the lintel and the doorpost of their houses. So they used it like a paintbrush to paint the blood on the side of the house, on the lintel and the doorposts. Acceptance on the basis of the blood. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. As we come to the place of prayer tonight, we can come on the basis of God's pardon, looking to the blood of the Lamb. You know, if you read in church history some of the writings of godly men and women, you'll find that quite often, and we're struck by this, they were almost overwhelmed with the realization that in themselves they were poor sinners. They were weak sinners. They were great sinners. They were vile sinners. I have, for example, the diary, the life and diary of David Brainerd. And I remember the first time I read that, it really discouraged the life out of me. I remember thinking to myself, this man feels himself to be such a terrible sinner. Well, if that's the case with him, where does that leave me? In comparison to somebody like him, who did such a work for God, I'm just a peon in comparison to David Brainerd. And then I read of other men of God and how they wrote about themselves and what a low estimate they had of themselves. But at the same time, what a great view they had of the pardoning grace of God. They were able to then say, I am a great sinner. Like John Newton, he was supposed to have said this on his deathbed. I am a great sinner. but Jesus Christ is a great Savior. And that's got to be our focus when we come to pray. Let's not wallow in our sinfulness and say, well, we're such awful creatures, God will not hear our prayer. No, no, no. We are such awful creatures, but we're accepted in Christ. We are viewed by God as justified in Him. And that brings us back to what Jesus said about the publican. And I've quoted this already twice. Luke 18:14. I tell you, doesn't matter what your own heart tells you, I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So what does that word justified mean? It means pardoned from all your sins and accepted in God's sight because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. That's what our justification is. It's pardon from sin, but it's more than that. It's being clothed upon with the righteousness of Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means that God views me the same way that He views Christ. You say, well, that could never be, could it? Well, yes, it is. That is the truth. Because I am in Christ. That's the biblical language. If any man be in Christ, the Bible says at one time you were without Christ, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, like the publican who stood afar off, are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. So we need not come to the Lord with fear. We need not come to the Lord with trepidation. Maybe He won't hear my prayers. Maybe He won't accept my prayers. Because we have the knowledge of the mercy of God in Christ. Someone wrote this hymn. His name is James Ormiston, actually. Lord, how tender is Thy mercy, free as tender, rich as free, pitying, pardoning, chief of sinners, pitying, pardoning, even me. Even me. You know, the wonder of God's mercy is only truly appreciated when we realize the appalling sinfulness of our own sins. And the way for us to see that is to go to the cross. Because we can see at the cross the effects of sin in the mighty sacrifice of Christ. Think of what the Lord endured there at the cross. As another has written, Thy mercy in Jesus exempts me from hell. Its glories I'll sing and its wonders I'll tell. 'Twas Jesus, my friend, when He hung on the tree, who opened the channel of mercy for me. When we look at the cross, we realize how much God hates sin, because He spared not His own Son. But when we look to the cross, we see our own hope of salvation. And the only ground of hope for any sinner is the pardoning mercy of God revealed in Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord always responded to the cry for mercy during the days of His flesh. Remember when the leper came and he cried, Lord, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. The Lord didn't say, oh, away with you. Go you away. I'm not going to pardon an old unclean rascal like you. No, the Lord received him. The Lord always pardoned sinners freely who came to Him. And we're promised in Exodus 25, along with Moses, concerning the mercy seat, the place of propitiation, and there will I meet with thee. There's a hymn in our book which says, from every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a safe retreat, 'tis found beneath the mercy seat. As we come to pray tonight, let's once again get our eyes upon the pardoning mercy of God. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He went down to his house pardoned from his sins, freely forgiven, in a position whereby he could now approach unto God without standing afar off. He could now draw near. And thank God tonight, as we think of that drawing near, we're reminded of the words of Paul in Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water.
Praise God for God's pardon. As we pray tonight, may it be with that in our minds and in our hearts. God is going to hear prayer because I'm His child. I'm accepted in the Beloved, accepted in Christ. Amen.